Leavening, used as a substance that causes fermentation in baking, has been used for thousands of years, going back to ancient times. Leavening, in fact, is mentioned in the Bible some 39 times, and it has its good and its bad connotations. But what is really significant about the word leavening as used in the Bible is the power of leavening. And that power can either be good or it can be bad. For instance, let's talk about a good connotation of leavening and its power. Jesus Christ used the analogy of the kingdom of God starting out like leaven, and it begins to grow and expand. And that analogy being the government of Jesus Christ starting out in Jerusalem and growing and expanding throughout the entire earth, and the blessings that would result because of his government on this earth. That is a good power analogy of leavening. And we desperately need God's government on this earth. But leaven is also a term used in the Bible. A bad connotation or connotations is that it denotes or symbolizes sin and corruption. And it has a tremendous power over the lives of human being when it involves us with sin and corruption. Interesting, it's another interesting fact, that leaven was associated in the ancient world, even beyond the thinking of, let's say, the Jews and the Israelites, but even other ancient peoples thought of leavening and its corruption. For instance, an ancient Greek biographer named Plutarch spoke of leavening in an analogy of his own, and he said this: "Leavening itself is the offspring of corruption and corrupting the mass of dough in which it is mixed." So even other ancient peoples knew of the analogy of the corruption of leavening. Jesus Christ also taught and warned the disciples using an analogy of leaven and its power. Turn with me to begin with, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll begin reading verse number 5. In the account previous, Jesus Christ had fed a great multitude, a miracle, with 7 loaves and a few fish. And then Jesus Christ sent the multitude away. He came by boat to the region of Magdala, and the disciples would join him. They'd come across a lake in a boat as well, and they'd join Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 5. Now when the disciples had come to the other side of the lake, they had forgotten to take bread. And of course, bread was the staple of the diet back in the ancient times, and so their forgetting to bring bread means that they probably weren't going to eat. Verse number 6. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Now that must have caught them off guard, because they're worrying about the fact that they forgot to bring bread so they wouldn't have anything to eat. And then he brings up the topic of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Continuing on, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." So they began to, as we would put it in today's language, sweat it out, because they're thinking that, well, we forgot to bring bread, and that's why he brought this up. Verse number 8. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread?" In other words, he was getting to the bottom of what he's going to say here. "Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves or the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up?" In other words, he was referring to the miracle of feeding the 4,000 and saying, "Don't worry about what we're going to eat. I can even cause another miracle to happen. Don't you remember that?" Verse number 11. "How is it you do not understand? I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." That's why I made that statement. I'm not worried about what we're going to eat. Verse number 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The disciples had forgotten to pack bread, and they were thinking that they were in trouble because they didn't have anything to eat. But Christ was warning the disciples to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So that brings me to a question. What was wrong with the Pharisees and Sadducees and their type of leaven? The title of this afternoon's message is, Beware of the Dangerous Leaven. Beware of the Dangerous Leaven. Today, let's examine the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. We need to understand what type of leaven this is and how to keep it out of our lives. This is a powerful, corrupting leaven that must be eliminated. And going forward from the days of unleavened bread, we must take steps to keep this type, this kind of leaven, out of our lives and keep it from creeping into our lives. William Barclay, in the New Daily Study Bible, titles this section of Scripture, The Dangerous Leaven, which is where I got the title. And it is dangerous because it grows and it expands and it can creep into one's life, and you might not even know that it's there. Let's back up to verse number 6 and notice. He says, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. In other words, a double emphasis of a growing corruption that was occurring in that day and time. It's also important to notice that and consider that this warning by Jesus Christ was for the disciples. For the disciples. Notice in the last part of chapter 15 and verse 39, or the first part of verse 39, it says, he sent away the multitude, got into a boat, and came into the region of Magdala. He sent the multitudes away. This warning was directed to the disciples. Verse number 5 again, talking about his disciples coming to the other side of the lake. And verse number 6, Christ said to them, to the disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So it was a warning for them. The disciples were being trained by Jesus Christ to be leaders. Eventually, they would go out to preach the gospel message as apostles, preach and teach, and they would be leaders in the church. This warning was for them to learn the lesson, and it's a lesson for us to learn as disciples as well. Now, we all know that leaven is used to make bread rise. That's its physical property. But the scriptural use is a figurative use of leaven. The Lesson Study Bible says this, leaven was a common Jewish metaphor for an invisible persuasive influence. A persuasive influence. In other words, talking about something that influences people. And you can go to any of the Bible dictionaries or various of the commentaries, and they'll talk about the figurative use of leaven in the New Testament. And they all mention that it has the property, figuratively speaking, of being corrupt and corrupting. So obviously, Christ is saying that there was something wrong or corrupt with the leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the corruption of the Pharisees and Sadducees was their hypocritical practices, their corrupt teaching, and their preoccupation with outward show. Outward show, showing something outwardly, hypocritical practices and corrupt teaching. That is the dangerous leaven that we need to be careful of in working on as disciples. So let's learn about it today. First of all, we need to get a handle on who were the Pharisees. Maybe you've never thought of that before, to investigate who they were and where they came from. They're talked about a lot in the gospel writings. Well, the Pharisees were a prominent group or religious sect during the time of Christ in the first century AD. The name Pharisee comes from an Aramaic word which means separated, owing to a different manner of life from, let's say, the general public. Separated from the public in general. Now, the roots of their philosophy, how they came into their way of thinking and their way of teaching, began after the Jews returned from Babylon. And I've given some sermons of recent times, and we've talked about the fact that Cyrus proclaimed that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem, and some of them began to build the temple. Later on, others went to rebuild Jerusalem. And who did they encounter, the Jews, when they came back to the land where they used to live? All these pagan people that were there, who the Assyrians had transplanted previously. And so the Pharisees was a group of teachers and priests that rose up and said, hey, we need to be separated from these pagan people in the land. We need to be different from them. And that's where their philosophy began. So we're talking about the 500, 400s BC when they came back to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. Then we fast forward in time to the 300s BC when the Greek Empire began to expand throughout the world, and especially in the Middle East, under Alexander the Great. And the Greeks began to influence other peoples with their culture and their pagan philosophies and such. And these Pharisees began to notice that some of the scribes and some of the other teachers and rulers were being influenced by the Greek culture and the paganism. And so they united together to say, we need to get back to the law. All of our rulers and our leaders are drifting away from the law. We need to get back to it. The only problem is they took it to another, whole nother level, and it got out of hand. Vine's dictionary adds this. It says, in their zeal for the law, they almost deified it. In other words, they almost made it a god. And their attitude became merely external, formal, and mechanical. They laid stress upon the righteousness of an action. They laid stress not upon the righteousness of an action, but upon its formal correctness. So, again, they almost deified the law, and their attitude became external and mechanical, formal, not from the inside. And that's what Jesus Christ was teaching against. And again, in his time, when we come to the first century AD, they were the leading sect. And they had influence on all forms of religious worship, the prayers. They controlled the congregations. They controlled public worship. And their influence was tremendous upon the people of the time of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, they set themselves up as a model of what is right and wrong. So you can see how they would conflict with Jesus Christ. Christ was teaching what was right and what was wrong, and they were coming along and saying, we're the model of what is right and wrong. You need to follow us. The word Pharisee occurs in the New Testament about 100 times. So obviously they were a big influence in that day and time. In the book of Matthew, the name Pharisee is virtually synonymous with hypocrites. And we're going to see that. We're going to read about that. Okay, that's the Pharisees. Now how about the Sadducees? Who were they? Well, they also developed their philosophy as the Jews began to return to their homeland from Babylon. And they came from the priests. But their main feature, their main philosophy, was social position. They were aristocratic, they were wealthy, and they were all about rank and position. And what did Jesus Christ teach? He taught against rank and position. He taught humility. So you could see where they would conflict. Josephus characterized them as those who gain the rich and do not have the poor people on their side. In other words, rubbing shoulders with the rich. Don't want anything to do with the poor people. They were always arguing and disputing. And they also taught that there was no resurrection. So obviously their doctrine was incorrect. Now, talking about both of these groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they really didn't see eye to eye, doctrinally, philosophically, but they were united against Jesus Christ. They got together as a group against Christ and what he was teaching. Let's back up to verse number 1 of chapter 16, right where we're at already. Chapter 16, verse number 1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, testing him, and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. A sign from heaven. Now realize, just before this account, if you look in chapter 15, he'd already performed a miracle of taking a few loaves and fish and feeding 4,000 people. But that sign wasn't good enough for them. They're always looking for something else. They seem to want a leader, a prophet, to authenticate his message by showing a sign. Christ had already done many, many miracles. And you know, one more sign, one more miracle wouldn't have changed their thinking at all. But they still asked for it. Verse number 2. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red." In other words, you can discern the weather and the changes in it. Verse number 3. "And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening." "Hypocrites," he called them. "You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." They could not discern who Jesus Christ was and what he was doing, who sent him and his message. Then he says this in verse number 4. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign." So he's saying this towards them. "A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." In Matthew chapter 12, we're not going to turn there, but he'd already given a sign and spoke of the fact that as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. And he gave that to them as a sign. Now he's giving them a different sign here, but also using the prophet Jonah. And what did Jonah do? He preached to wicked Nineveh, and eventually they repented, didn't they? So through Jonah's preaching, a wicked city changed. And Jesus Christ is using that analogy just by mentioning Jonah again, but pointing it towards them as the wicked ones. So we see he calls them here in verse number 3, hypocrites. And with the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, so much had to do with outward show, externally and not internally. And that's a dangerous leaven. A dangerous leaven. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And let's pick it up in verse number 1. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 1. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples." So in this particular account, in chapter 23, he's addressing both the disciples and other peoples as well. "Saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Okay, now what is Moses' seat? Well, that was an official chair in the synagogue. An official chair in the synagogue. And if you remember back to some of my previous sermons, and we talked about the synagogue, there was a man called the ruler of the synagogue, and he invited teachers to expound from the law and the prophets. And there was one individual that was responsible for bringing out a scroll that either contained the law or the prophets, and he would give it to that teacher. The teacher would read and expound from either the law and the prophets. Okay? So, he says here, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, the official chair, in the synagogue. Now notice verse number 3. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. Okay, let's stop right there now. So, what he's talking about, when they read from the scroll of the law and the prophets, and they expound on it, that do. They're teaching from God's word, the law or the prophets, that you should observe and do. But, continuing on, do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. In other words, it's all lip service. They say things, but they don't do anything. And again, we're talking about a dangerous leaven. Verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, and they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So they're criticizing, telling other people, this is what you need to be doing. This is what you need to be doing. They themselves, they're not doing anything. Verse number 5. By all their works, they do to be seen by men. And you can underline that phrase right there, and that tells you a whole lot. They want to be seen by others. You know, that position, that status, and oh, how glorious I am. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylacteries were little leather boxes that contained scriptures. And they would sometimes they put them on their arm, sometimes maybe on their chest, sometimes even on their forehead with the scriptures. Other people would see that and say, ooh, look how righteous and how holy he is. He has scriptures on his forehead. But you know what? It was external. It wasn't inside in the heart. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying. They enlarged borders of their garments. And that was actually tassels that they had put on their garments to show that they were separated from the masses. You know, they were something else, in other words. Verse number 6. They loved the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. They want to be number one, top dog. And how many scriptures can we turn to where Jesus Christ said, you know, don't look for position. Serve your fellow man. Verse number, they love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And that was a way of saying Master, Master. And it was a way of showing the status of another person. And they would become inflated by that when they were called that. Verse number 8. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Then he gets to the crux here in verse number 11. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And again, as we talk about the dangerous leaven, and we all have human nature. It's part of our nature to want to have a position or to rise up or whatever, and have others think well of us. But we have to be careful. And there's been problems in the past with that kind of thinking. Verse number 12, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Far better to be exalted by God and Jesus Christ than by your fellow man in their lip service towards you. Now we come to verse number 13, the beginning of 8 woes. And woes aren't very good when pronounced by Jesus Christ. 8 woes against the scribes and the Pharisees in this section of Scripture. We're going to examine some of it here. Verse number 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Okay, there's that word hypocrite again. Now what did Christ mean when he called them a hypocrite? When he used the word in that day and time in the first century AD? Well, the word hypocrite in those days was connected with dialogue from the stage, from plays. used with actors. And it was a regular Greek word for actor. So when the Greeks used the word hypocrite, they were talking about an actor. And it also came to mean an actor who is a pretender. An actor who's a pretender. So now you get this of what Jesus Christ is hammering on the Pharisees here. They were pretenders with their religion. And it's something that we as disciples have to be careful of. You know, that we're just not just coming to church, but then going home and living a whole different lifestyle. Pretending to be religious when deep down inside we're not. So it was one who put on an external show, while deep inside having different thoughts and feelings. And their religion revolved around outward appearances. Again, going back to the phylacteries with the scriptures on the forehead. Scriptures here, but not inside here in the heart. Continuing on, verse 13, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." In other words, you're blocking the road to salvation, to the kingdom of others. You're putting up roadblocks by your rules and your regulations and all the things you do. And therefore, they can't enter the kingdom because you're blocking their way. Verse 14. Here's the second woe. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." So, hypocritical. That they're standing maybe in the temple or the courtyard or whatever it might be with these long, long prayers. And maybe a passerby says, "Ooh, what a righteous guy that is because of his long, long prayers." Meanwhile, he's cheating and robbing widows. And back in that day and time, a widow was probably the hardest for a woman, a widow to live in that day and time than it is even now. And of course, they're making these long prayers and they're cheating widows out of their property or whatever it might be. Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Okay, a proselyte was one who accepted their rules and regulations, accepted their ceremonial law and all the things that they put forward. And Christ is saying, you'll go over land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert to your way of thinking and your way of life. Meanwhile, condemning many along the way, perhaps hundreds along the way, just to win one proselyte. And he calls them a son of hell in the last part of verse 15, because they wanted to lead the person to their brand of religion and not to God. Not to God, but to their brand of religion. Then he goes on here in the next section to talk about oaths. Verse 16, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it." I've mentioned this in the Bible study series on Genesis, that back in the ancient times, they used oaths. And oaths back in those days were like contracts, or another way to put it is a covenant. And if you made an oath, you were expected to keep it. It was binding. It's like a contract today. If you buy a new car or whatever it might be, a house, you have to put your name on the contract saying that I will pay the price of the car or the house. So they didn't have contracts back then. It was oaths. But you were expected to follow through. It was binding on you. So here, they're making an oath saying the temple is nothing. In other words, they had no intention of keeping this particular oath by saying, you know, I swear to the temple. But they would, notice, to the gold of the temple. That they would follow through with. Tells you where their heart was. Into the riches and the gold, etc. And then he goes on with some more scriptures talking about the oath that they make. And basically, they were not keeping. They weren't considering oaths binding to themselves and not performing it. Now let's drop down to verse number 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. The mint and the anise and cumin were the very tiniest of the herbs and garden plants. And they would very meticulously tithe on those things or whatever, you know, the little smallest of it. But the weightier matters of justice, mercy, and faith didn't have anything to do with it. He says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Yes, you should be paying the tithes on that, but put more attention to the weightier matters of the law. Verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. They would take, you know, a certain type of cloth to strain out the wine so that that little unclean gnat wouldn't get through there. And yet, they would allow the biggest unclean animal, the camel, to come through. In other words, he's using that as an analogy. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! And here's where he really hits it on the head, summing it all up here in these next few verses. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Notice also verse 26, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. And there's a lesson in this, what we're reading here in verses 25 and 26 for us as disciples in the church today. Here we are at the end of the days of unleavened bread. We should have been examining ourselves, looking at our faults and our sins so that they could be cleaned, asking for God's help in that cleansing process. But we have to look inside. We have to have God's help to look inside. That's what needs to be cleaned. Unleavened bread in us. Clean the inside. And we need God's help to do that. And the next holy day that we'll be celebrating, the day of Pentecost in June, pictures the Holy Spirit coming to the church, where God's help is available to us. And we can have that help to clean the inside. Continuing on, verse number 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Clean out the inside, is what Christ was saying. Verse 28, and here's a key. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Again, a hypocrite in those times was a play actor. Play acting religion is what disciples can do if they're not careful. Looking religious on the outside, but inside a lawbreaker. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Well, let's pick it up in verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. You know, what's inside in the heart. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Verse 46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Hypocrites who say one thing and do another. Play acting religion. And disciples can stumble in this manner. And hypocrisy can grow. It can spread like leaven. It can spread and get out of control. But there is an antidote. There is an antidote to the hypocrisy. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Let's pick it up in verse number 7. Therefore, purge out or clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Verse number 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And Christ was addressing the wicked ones of his generation, the hypocrites. Not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's the antidote to hypocrisy, to play-acting religion. Sincerity and truth. A hypocrite is not sincere in religious practice, but a true disciple is. He is sincere in his religious practice. So hypocrisy is a leaven that needs to be cleaned out. That's one of the things that Christ was addressing, and it's part of the dangerous leaven. But there's another phase when we talk about the dangerous leaven, because Christ also compared the teaching of the Pharisees in their traditions as leaven. So it can be, on the one hand, play-acting religion, hypocrisy. On the other hand, corrupt teaching. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Very familiar section of scripture to us. Mark chapter 7. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Mark chapter 7, verse number 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. And they're all waiting to catch Christ and his disciples at something. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. Weren't washing their hands. For the Pharisees, verse 3, and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. The tradition of the elders was the oral law, a traditional interpretation of the law. It was supposedly handed down by God, but it was instead based upon precepts of men, their own precepts, not God's precepts. And that's what Christ was talking about, the tradition of the elders. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. And it had to be in a certain way that they would do this. Verse 5. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, man-made precepts, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And Christ answered and said, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. He gets that in again. As it is written, the people honors me with their lips. Lip service. External. But their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men, precepts of men, not according to God's word. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. In other words, you're not focusing on God's word and God's law and God's way of life, nor are you listening to me, but you're focusing on your own precepts and the way to do these things, washing the pitchers, washing up to your elbows, and all the other little things that they had. Verse 9, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. Tradition. This word tradition occurs 5 times in this passage that he was hammering home. Verse number 13. Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So corrupt teaching, completely ignoring God's word, but adhering to man's principles and their own rules and regulations. So giving it corrupt teaching and giving in to traditions, the corrupt form of teaching, is something disciples must avoid. That kind of leaven is in our world today. Men's principles that ignore God's word. Our society and our Western world are deep into denying God's law, turning away from any principles of God and his way of life. And it results in a huge trap for any disciple to fall into, falling away from God's way of life and adhering to man's laws and rules and regulations. It's a dangerous leaven, and it's growing, and it's expanding in our Western world today. You have to follow what we say, our rules and regulations, not God's word. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. Hosea chapter 8. I'm in Daniel. Hosea chapter 8, verse number 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now they are among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which is no pleasure. What were they swallowed up in? The Gentiles' pagan practices, their moral corruption, and Israel had fallen into a completely swallowed up, is what's being stated here in verse number 8. They had intermingled with the nations, become swallowed up in their sins, in their ways. And disciples can get swallowed up in sinful ways if they are not careful as well. Verse number 11. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. Notice verse number 12. I have written for him the great things of my law. God has given us his word and his law. I think the Bible is still the number one selling book around today, but people are not adhering to it. God has given us his law. I have written for them the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. And that's happening in our day and time today. In our country, in our world, in our Western world. My law is a strange thing, they say. You need to follow our rules and regulations that we are setting up. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Verses 28 and 29. Romans chapter 1. Verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. A couple of the things that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, to clean out malice and wickedness. And he goes on to mention even other things in society, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, etc. No knowledge of God in the land, spiritually dark, and they reject God. And again, it's pointed out in verse 29, malice and wickedness, leaven that Paul warned about, that disciples have to clean out of their lives. Jesus Christ, in many of the gospel accounts, warned about the elect being deceived. And it has happened repeatedly throughout church history, where the very elect who are part of the church become deceived and they fall away. Being deceived by man's traditions, man's words, and man's rules. The days of unleavened bread, which we have been celebrating these last 7 days, coming to a close today, remind us that with God's help, we must be continually examining ourselves and working on all types of leaven, symbolizing sin in our lives. And we must work now with His help. We've learned many things, many lessons. We must go forward and work. Romans chapter 6, as we begin to wind down here now. Romans chapter 6, notice verses 12 and 13. Romans chapter 6, verse number 12. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Verse 13. And do not present yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. We have work to do, and it takes diligence. Unrighteousness, as we see in the world today. Righteousness is walking with God, not away from Him. Society and the world today say, it's okay to sin. It's okay to break God's rules and regulations. We don't recognize them. And it's a dangerous leaven. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Just a couple more scriptures now. Romans chapter 12. I think this is an interesting section of scripture. The Apostle Paul here is giving guidance on coping with evil. And I think we can associate this with the leavening of sin and corruption. Romans chapter 12 in verse number 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Very important word in this verse, overcome. All types of leaven. All types. And we have work to do. We could paraphrase this verse like this. Replace wickedness and malice with sincerity and truth. Sincere religion, not play acting. Righteous living from the heart instead of outward show. Finally, let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And we'll be looking at both verse number 12 and verse 21. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 12. Here's that word again we just read previously by the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, he who overcomes, and that's a great goal for each and every one of us as we go forward from the days of unleavened bread. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. And finally, verse 21. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We have had a period of examination during these days of unleavened bread and even prior to that, a time to devote ourselves to God and Jesus Christ. And just as God delivered the ancient Israelites from the slavery of Egypt, He delivers us from the slavery of sin and spiritual sin, all types of sin in our lives. We must look to Him through help of the Holy Spirit to work on all types of sin, including the dangerous sin, the dangerous leaven of hypocrisy, the outward show and incorrect teaching of men. Let's not be play actors of religion, but let's be sincere in our religious practice from our hearts this coming year and beyond.